it all. Justice needs to be upheld. Wrongs need to be made right. Those responsible for terrorist attacks must be held accountable to law and serve their terms properly to atone for their crimes. So are those who have incarcerated, tortured, and killed innocent men and women, boys and girls, in the name of countering terrorism. Also, New York Times wrote, at millions per detainee, Guantanamo prison stuck in a cycle of costly delays. More than 20 years have passed since the George W. Bush administration brought the first detainees to this remote outpost in southeast Cuba 4 months after the attacks of September 11, 2001. It was a makeshift temporary mission and it is still being run that way. Expeditionary style, as the military calls it. Over the years, the Guantanamo prison has cost $7 billion and has housed 780 detainees and tens of thousands of troops on mostly year-long or shorter tours of duty. Even now, with just 36 detainees at the prison, each costs $13 million a year. When a brigadier general from the Michigan National Guards becomes the 21st commander later this year, he will inherit many of the same challenges as those who commanded before him. Moldy, unsafe buildings, an outsized prison staff, and ailing, aging detainees, some still suffering the consequences of torture in CIA prisons 2 decades ago.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome to another episode of Muslim Lady. In here, we're talking about the topics that are most interested to Muslim ladies. Well, I am Asma, your humble host, and here with me, I have Sister Zainab to help us with some information about the personal and also social aspects of life of Sayyida Zahra, salamullah alayha. So we go for Lady Fatima, salamullah alayha, in order to get more of how to be as a real Muslim lady.
Yeah.
You know, before, just you tell me about this topic. I didn't know that we have a lot of these specific things to talk about. Rest and a sleeping time and the time that you devote for your, just as I mentioned, the resting time of your life. So, sister, tell us.
Resting is another part of individual ethics that you carry out. You rest. Rest is important for our bodies. Like, as we said, eating is important. Clothing is important. Yeah. Personal care is important. Beauty is important.
Basic needs of human beings.
Yeah, basic needs. So now one of the basic needs, that is resting. Now, do we have any particular ethics in Islam about resting as well? Yes, definitely. Yeah. A person would say, wow, it's about resting.
Yeah. Now, what kind of ethics do we have? Just as I told you, it's something very much interesting.
Yeah. But we do have, like, what? The first thing, a prophet and his family, may peace be upon them, they would sleep early. As we have that point, you know, early to bed and early to rise.
Yeah.
Makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Yes, it's true. But it's deduced from Islam. Do you know that? Our prophet and Lady Zahra Salman, they would go to bed very early at the night. And they would wake up very early, and they would spend a lot of part of their night in the ibadah, in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
So the first thing is early to bed and early to rise. You know, there's this one more book I would recommend our dear listeners to go for. That's the 5 a.m. Club. The gist is that you are 80% ahead of the other world when you wake up early. Try to wake up at like maybe 5 a.m. And if you start your day at 5 a.m., definitely you would be among those who are not just 50, but 80% ahead from rest of the world. And on the other side, sleep early.
Which is very difficult.
It is indeed, especially in the today's time when life is very unorganized and it has become very, very busy and stressful. But you're the one who got to manage it. And you as a Muslim lady, you're the one who is the controller, the engine of the house. And you could act as a dictator over here and say to everyone, just go to bed, go to sleep. It's a sleeping time. And there are some more etiquettes you could follow. Like, you know, maybe your children do not go to sleep very early. What to do? Because there are some children like my son who would say, I'm not feeling sleepy right now. So how do you make your children sleep early? Have night dresses, number one. When you have night dresses, the loose pajamas, simple clothes, they would, your brain starts actually preparing.
It's actually called habit formation. According to habits that you make, your brain is going to work like that. Whenever you show it a specific thing, then it would know that now this is the time for sleep. Because when I wear this dress, that means I have to go to sleep.
Your brain automatically gets that notification. Oh, it's a sleep time.
Yeah.
So it tries to sleep early. It tries to, you know, kind of get into the rest mode very early, and automatically you will feel asleep. There are so many things you could do. You could, the first thing to sleep early is that, just because, go and tell bad stories to your children as mothers. Go and tell them stories. And I know you can tell them stories of Islamic martyrs, the Islamic heroes that we have had. There are so many. And it's very, very nice. It would remain in their minds. And, you know, you could recite some poems, like you could tell them, a talib ilm, a student, is Habib Allah. He is the one who is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a talib ilm, a student, has to go to bed early and he has to wake up early. So you could, you know, as a mother... Yeah. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? That you're in a resting place and you are as if you're resting in your mosque. Now, how can you do that? By simply going and performing the wuzu.
Ablution.
Yeah. You can go for ablution and then go for sleep. When you also go for ablution, you make it a habit before sleeping. Again, your brain gets that notification. All right, that's a sleep time now.
Yeah, that's a sleep time. So before we get into the other points about the resting and sleeping in Islamic narrations, according to Sayyida Zahra Salamullah Aleyha, let's go for a short break. We'll be back and stay with us. Welcome back, Muslim ladies. Well, in here we were talking about resting. It's actually extraordinary, as I just told you at the very beginning of this session. I didn't know that we have too much of recommendations about sleeping, too much of points regarding that fact, because that seems so simple and so natural. Like, you do it as if it's something very much natural, but it has got so much of things to it. Like the sister Zainab actually mentioned in here before we just go for the break, she said that you can turn your bed into a mosque by simple act of evolution, going for evolution.
And then, it's not just going for evolution. Yeah. You could also go for some recitation of some du'as that are recommended
out there. And also recitation of the Holy Book of Quran.
Yeah, it's not necessary that you... I'll just tell you, Prophet recommended Lady Zahra Sallallahu Alaihi before that. I would like to say there are so many things that you could do before sleeping in the etiquettes. You could go for recitation of some du'as, and in du'as, I'll explain this point later. Mm-hmm. You could try to sleep always, try to make your face towards the Qibla, face towards the Qibla while uh-huh. you're sleeping. And sleep the right side. Make sure, try to manage your bed in a way that when you turn to your right side, you are facing towards Qibla.
Yeah, which is the direction of Kaaba.
Yeah. Then put your right hand underneath your right side. Uh-huh. That's another etiquette they would follow. While waking up, the first thing they would do, it's very beautiful. They mm-hmm. would go for sujood. They would go for prostration.
Yeah.
That's really, really beautiful. Like, you wake up because, you know, when you're sleeping, it's a half form of dead. You're like, you know, your exactly. soul is out yeah. of your body.
You're half dead.
And now when your soul is back into your body and you go for directly into the sujood, that's so, so beautiful. And the next thing they would do is to look at the sky. Look at the sky after the prostration and then recite the last verses of Surah Al-Imran. Mm-hmm. That was among the ethics they would take care of before they would go to sleep. And while talking about du'as, we have this from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him. In terms of du'as and supplications, while he teaches his daughter, he tells her, like, those who recite du'as and supplications before going to bed, they won't see any kind of threat from shaitan. They won't see any kind of threat from
bad dreams.
Yeah. When you go to your bed, especially in today's world, you have everything in your access in just one mobile phone.
Yeah.
You go into different rooms, your children go into different rooms. How do you make sure that they are not doing something else? They're not on the internet and watching some immodest stuff. They're not supposed to. How do you make yourself sure about that? Giving them the habit of ablution, supplications, because we have guaranteed narratives from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, wherein he says, if you follow these etiquettes, you won't see any danger from the evil, the shaitan, you know? So that is when you basically are following the supplications, are following the Islamic etiquettes, you're sure you as a mother can go and sleep in another room because you're sure I gave my son the Islamic etiquettes and I'm sure he's not going to see any threat or danger from Satan, because it's very difficult
to the protection
of
Allah.
It's very difficult today that you trust your children who are in other rooms and you're in other rooms. You don't know what they are doing.
Yeah.
Especially when you have access to internet, you have access to mobile phones, you have access to everything, and you have recommendations, unfortunately, coming in and popping in notifications. Just see this, just see this, just see this, even if you don't want to see.
Yeah, that's all, very true.
That's all shaitanic, you know, process. So Prophet says you will be safe from that if you use yourself to the habit of supplications before sleep.
Yeah, which is going to work pretty much cool. Teaching your children as a Muslim lady is going to help you have a sleep in a peace of mind.
And you yourself as a Muslim lady, when you start, supplicating before bed, you yourself won't see any kind
exactly.
of threat. Because when you are safe, the engine of a home is safe, everyone else is
That is very true, yeah. And children will get everything from their mother. The teachings are coming from the arms of mothers.
They pick up.
Yeah, they pick up, exactly. So now is the time for a break. We'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear Muslim ladies. We are talking about resting. We talked about the fact that you can do some recitation of the Holy Book of Quran or also some other specific quotes that you can say before sleep. That is going to help you have a better sleep and resting time. And then also, just as you are teaching these things to your children, you are leaving them to God's protection, because you would make sure that I have taught my children this and that, and I am sure that God is going to protect them.
Yeah, an answer for the mothers or sisters and daughters and wives who have this question in mind. All right, I want to turn my bed into a mosque. Now, how do I do that? What are the supplications that are recommended? Mm-hmm. I would love to add this one. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, told his daughter, O Fatima, don't sleep unless you carry out these four acts. And what were those four acts? He says, complete the recitation of entire Quran, make all prophets as your intercessors, and make all believers, everyone is happy with you, and carry out Hajj and Umrah, then go for sleep.
Too much of things in only reciting.
There's a beautiful answer from Lady Zara Salam Alayha. Very, very calm, kind, you know, very, very obedient. She says, my dear father, I'm not capable of doing all these just before sleep. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, smiles at her daughter and says, if you recite Surah Tawheed for thrice, it's as if you completed the whole Quran. You know, we have another verses which say, a believer is always wise.
Yeah.
So be wise. Complete the whole Quran just by reciting Surah Tawheed twice. Do it as a female yourself and teach it to your husband.
To your children.
To your children. To your father. To your mother.
To your family.
Don't just shy away, you know.
Yeah.
Teaching to your fathers or mothers. Don't say that, oh, he's my father. How do I teach him? I have a generation gap or so. No. You as a daughter can play a very important role. Your father may be thankful to you tomorrow that you taught me something that was really important. So, you know, if you recite Surah Tawheed twice, that's equal to completion of Quran. That's one act. What was the second act? Like, you have to make all prophets as your intercessors. And he says, send salutations on me and the prophets before me. We all will be your intercessors tomorrow.
Yeah, that's very true.
So that's the second act, how you can perform that in a very, very wise and very small way. And then it's like, do istighfar for all believers. Seek forgiveness for all believers. When you seek forgiveness in your du'as, they will definitely be satisfied with you. They will be, like what we say, as happy with you.
Yeah.
So that's the third thing. And you know, we have Imam Hassan al-Islam as well telling his mother that, why do you pray for neighbors first and not ours? So this is her, like, she learned this from her father. Pray for them, seek forgiveness for them. And the last one was that, recite the tasbihat-e arba'a. What we do in the third unit of our prayers, we say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. So recite this tasbih. It's as if you carried out, you performed Hajj and Umrah.
Thank you for all the nice things you've shared with us. So this is all the things that were regarded as sleeping and the resting times that we have. And we understood that we could do some simple, easy things and have some double rewards, even through sleeping and resting. So thank you, dear listeners. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and let us ponder on a mind-stimulating aphorism from the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Peace be upon him. Knowledge is a venerable state. Good manners are new dresses. And thinking is a clear mirror.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
News, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Iran has hosted an international student scientific contest dubbed Noor or Light. The annual event seeks to promote science among children and scout for child prodigies. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
They have only 1 minute to present a scientific idea in their homemade clips. Over 1,300 teenage science enthusiasts from 19 countries participated in Iran's Noor competition, a scientific contest for school students. The fifth edition of the event was themed with optical illusion and mathematical modeling. The top 100 videos were awarded during this closing ceremony in Tehran.
My work is titled The Bouncing Ball. We painted a long oval and a shadow under it. When we film it from a certain angle, it takes the shape of a levitating ball.
Our work is about an optical illusion. We created a set of conjoining cylinders that appeared to change shape in the mirror. The idea was first created by a Japanese engineer in 2016.
The most creative videos win the prize. They should be both educational and mind-blowing, like this floating Rubik's Cube, which appears to be levitating, but then turns out to be just an origami work.
We have two levels of the competition. One is the kind of general competition for the crowd, and many students can contribute on that, in that. And we have other level, which is for elites. And in that level, we have more sophisticated competition between elite.
Organizers say participants in Noor contests are not supposed to make breakthroughs. The main goal, they say, is to engage them in science and let them experience the excitement of scientific experiments.
Try to make these teenagers learn how they can think about science for the welfare of human beings and how they can apply it for them.
Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation is the organizer of this scientific event. The foundation also holds the biennial Mustafa Prize, which awards cash prizes to top scientists from across the Muslim world, whose accomplishments contribute to the welfare of human beings.
Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation, as the organizer of Noor competition, says prodigies are everywhere. They just need to be discovered. It says this contest is a platform that's specially designed to scout for teenage minds and give them a chance to shine. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Chinese aerobatic teams have been performing jaw-dropping stunts to mark the 73rd anniversary of the People's Liberation Army Air Force. Pilots wowed the audience with their complicated maneuvers, such as swooping close to the ground, making loops and rolls. Aerobatic teams used yellow and blue smoke trails representing the flag of the Chinese Air Force. The Hongying aerobatic team, also known as the Red Eagle, is made up of 10 JL-8 trainer planes and 20 pilots from the Air Force Aviation University. The performance was part of China's International Aviation and Aerospace Exhibition held in southern China. The exhibit typically draws thousands of participants in the field of aviation from countries all over the world. Iran is the land of saffron, and the red gold has earned the country a fortune throughout the centuries. Now Iran's city of Torbat Haydariya has hosted a saffron photography festival as a means to introduce the lucrative product to the world. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Like gold, it is weighed in shekels, not in kilos. And that's why saffron is called the red gold, reflecting how precious it is economically. Torbat Haydariya in northeast Iran is the hub of saffron cultivation in the country, producing an average of 20 million tons of the crop each year. Now the city hosts the Festival of Saffron Photography every year to introduce Iran as the land of saffron and how these hard-working farmers produce the strategic crop.
Photographers present in this festival should use their artistry to shed light on different stages of saffron harvest all the way to the final product. Everyone knows Iranian saffron, but perhaps few know how it's produced. So this festival highlights this issue using photography.
Photography is a universal language that needs no translation, so their photos can better introduce this strategic plan to the world from unique angles.
This year, Iran exported roughly 300 tons of saffron, generating more than $350 million in income, according to the data provided by the Ministry of Agriculture. Experts believe Iran could have a much higher share of the global trade of saffron if it pays better attention to branding and marketing of the product.
Due to favorable weather conditions, Iranian saffron is unique in the world. But unfortunately, in many countries, it's smuggled in bulk and is packaged under foreign brands and then sold at higher prices. If we can brand it inside Iran, then we can export it more efficiently.
The young farm owner says his saffron is exported to Europe and the Middle East, despite the restrictions caused by U.S. sanctions on Iran. But more than the U.S. measures, he's concerned about the impact of climate change on saffron cultivation, warning of what he calls saffron immigration from his city if authorities remain idle.
Unfortunately, saffron is gradually leaving our region and moving to western parts of Iran. This is due to changes in weather conditions and declining rainfall here. If the government helps farmers with modification of planting patterns, we can stop this disaster.
Over the past 2 years, Iran has expanded its cultivation area for saffron to 115,000 hectares, nearly 20 times more than the entire worldwide land dedicated to the crop. While the Iranian red gold is mainly cultivated in the northeastern Khorasan province, other parts of the country, including Khuzestan and Chaharmahal Bakhtiari, are also fertile for saffron farming.
For centuries, saffron has been a key word in Iran's economy, and still is today. Now, Saffron Photography Festival says many know Iran by its red gold, but through the photos shot here, they will get a glimpse of the mesmerizing saffron farms in Iran and how this amazing crop is produced. Yusuf Jalali from the saffron farms in the suburbs of Turbat Haydariye.
Iran has unveiled a new jersey for its national football team for the upcoming 2022 FIFA World Cup in Qatar. The new sports attire was showcased during a special ceremony in the capital, Tehran. The event was attended by some of the biggest names in Iran's soccer federation and included a series of entertaining performances. One objective of the ceremony was to see off the national soccer team, who will be making the trip to Qatar in less than a week. The jersey has been created by an Iranian sportswear designer who designed official jerseys for several Iranian sports teams taking part in international competitions. The heavily anticipated World Cup tournament will kick off on the 20th of November. Usually, rats are associated with garbage and disease, but these rats are not the typical rodents. They are being trained in Tanzania for search and rescue operations. These are a breed called the African giant pouch rat, which is naturally a very curious creature. It can weigh up to around 1,500 grams and are known to have longer lifespans than other rats. Lead researcher at the Belgium-based non-profit company Apopo, Donna Keen, says this species can live up to 10 years. This means that even after the 9 months of training, the rat will still have a long working career ahead. The size and agility of rats make them invaluable for search and rescue efforts.
So this is where the idea for the rats came in, because the rats are just as trainable as dogs. They've got a great sense of smell, and their small size and natural agility should hopefully make them really good in this scenario where they could squeeze in small spaces and get closer to any victims.
The rescue rats began training in August last year at the Apopo's Training and Research Center. The rodents are fitted with tiny backpacks that enable real-time wireless audio-visual communication. When they find a potential victim, they pull a small handle hanging around their neck to let the rescue handlers know. The rats were trained to locate humans in mock disaster zones, such as aftermath of earthquakes. Apopo has already trained rats to detect landmines and sniff out tuberculosis.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
So much joy can be found in a bottle of luxury perfume. But parting with hundreds of dollars for such scents I can take the shine off that experience. Now in Syria, a perfumer is helping people smell expensive without digging too deep into their pockets. One whiff of a fragrance is all a Syrian perfumer needs to recreate the sense of luxury brands for a fraction of a cost. That's very welcome in a country ravaged by years of foreign-backed militancy. Dozens of customers flock daily to his tiny store nestled in the historic bazaar of Damascus. They flash photos on their phones of high-end perfumes they want to replicate. He says all he has is his nose.
Here lies the secret of the profession and the brain power. I started training my nose to smell perfumes since I was 15 years old. I do not own high-end equipment. All I have is my nose, my brain power and expertise. That's all.
In the war-torn country, many people struggle to afford life's bare necessities, let alone perfume. With the local currency losing much of its value, Syrian employees reportedly make roughly $25 a month, on average a quarter of the price of a bottle of imported perfume. This perfumer sells his fragrances for about $6, drawing in a flow of clients from all walks of life. Some people believe the internet will soon make paper books a thing of the past. In Iraq, book lovers are fighting back. They have launched a book festival offering thousands of free books to encourage the Arab nation to read more. The festival is called Iraq Reads. It's attracted big crowds. Iraqis stood shoulder to shoulder behind long tables covered in books and flipped through hundreds of titles to find the one catching their interest. Some others gather on next to the stands to read under a tree, chat about their newest books, or listen to extracts of literature read aloud through a loudspeaker. One of the organizers says they aim to revive the culture of reading books, reading paper books.
It's a crisis all over the world, not only in Iraq. There is a crisis in terms of reading paper books. One of the goals for our festival is to revive the reading of paper books so that the electronic book does not become an alternative of the paper book.
As part of the festival, 70,000 books have been distributed for free across the country so far. The books covering a wide range of topics were donated by partner libraries. The festival is held in 7 provinces in the Arab country. You have probably seen penny farthings in old books and cartoons, the antique bicycle with one very large and one small wheel. Now, this peculiar bike actually brings fans together in Prague each year to show off their skills. The cyclists were all dressed in historical costumes as they rode in formation at Letno Park in Prague. The traditional one-mile race competition was also held to see who could go the fastest while keeping their balance. The riders, mostly elderly men, said they came there for just the fun of it. Penny farthings were invented around 1870 and were popular until models with two evenly sized wheels and chains were developed. Most bicycles today are based on this design.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam dina.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special, where we are talking about taking sins lightly.
سيدي ومولاي ومالك رقي يا من بيده ناصيتي يا أليما بذري ومسكنتي يا خبيرا بفقري بفاقتي.
Today, Thursday, is the 22nd of Rabi Thani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 26th of Aban, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of November, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter Al-A'raf, verses 134 to 135.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولما وقع عليهم الرجز قالوا يا موسى ادع لنا ربك بما عهد عندك لئن كشفت عنا الرجز لنؤمنن لك ولنرسلن معك بني إسرائيل.
And when the punishment descended upon them, they said, O Moses, invoke for us your Lord by what he has promised you. If you can remove the punishment from us, we will surely believe you, and we will send with you the children of Israel.
فَلَمَّا كَشَفْنَا عَنْهُمُ الرِّجْزَ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ هُمْ بَالِغُوهُ إِذَا هُمْ يَنْكُثُونَ.
But when we removed the punishment from them until a term which they were to reach, then at once they broke their word.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The Quranic term ajal in this verse may be the time which Moses, peace be upon him, appointed for the removal of a calamity, saying that, for example, it would be removed on so-and-so day or at so-and-so hour, in order that they might understand that it was a divine retribution and not an accidental happening. The purpose also may be that those obstinate people would finally meet the unavoidable wrath of Allah, but until the appearance of that time and being drowned in the sea, the punishment was temporarily removed. Taking sins lightly, so dangerous. One of the things concerning which there can be no doubt is the fact that committing acts of disobedience and major sins openly is sin upon sin, which may lead a person to kuf at the time of committing that sin openly, because he takes the prohibition on that lightly and is proud of what he is doing. There is no difference between major and minor sins with regard to this ruling. It was narrated that one of the followers of the Prophet of Islam says, I hear the Messenger of Allah say, all of my ummah may be forgiven except those who commit sin openly. It is a kind of committing sin openly. If a man does something at night, the morning comes and Allah has concealed his sin. But he says, oh, so-and-so, I did such and such last night, when his Lord has concealed him his action all night, but in the morning he reveals that which Allah had concealed for him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners, in this show we are going to talk about the little sins, or let's say small sins that sometimes are going to be a prelude to a big sin, and we have to be careful not to be tempted by Satan, and we have to consider that the worst sin is to think of it as a small sin. But let me move to the next light that we have been talking about, that is yellow light. That is, yellow light mean crossing it as a minor sin, that we refer to some of them, like that is being jealous of what others have, or disclosure of another secrets that was entrusted to him or her, or walking and talking with pride and arrogance, cursing in bad language, or making fun of others to the extent that the other party is upset with your behavior, or underestimating the religion and the laws of God and the owners of Sharia. So these are the some minor sins. Insisting on these small and minor sins and belittling them actually make it easy for a person to commit major sins. Belittling a sin means daring a person to enter into more and bigger mistakes and sins, and to run away from the purpose of creation, which is to be a human being. One who insists on committing sin and acts against God's commandments and religion should know that he is distancing himself from Allah's mercy and knowledge and is caught in moral corruption day by day. The next light that we want to refer to in brief and actually talk about is the yellow, is the green light. The green light means that all of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are able and allowed to pass and cross this light. Passing through the green light is free for all creation and creatures, and is the only direct way that ends with Allah Almighty, and its final destination is a school called Iman and Piety, belief and piety. The classes of this school are made up of good morals and good human qualities, which can be summed up in patience and piety.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
Another dangerous thing is being pleased with a sinful act. One of the things that magnify a sin, make the smaller sin great, is that one feels good and is pleased after committing it. A necessary condition of faith in Allah and Qiyamah, Resurrection Day, is repenting for one's sin, even though it may be small. As the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny says, one whose good deeds please him and sins make him aggrieved is a believer. Allah is high and mighty, and disobedience to his commands and prohibitions is a great sin. It is related from Amir al-Mu'minin, Imam Ali alayhi salam, that all the time of sinning, do not consider the smallness of your sin, but consider the greatness and might of Allah, whose law and whose command you are breaking. Just as regret and repentance erase the sin and cleanse the sinner, in the same way, feeling happy after committing a sin reinforces it.
Everything I have, everything I own, everything I eat is thanks to you. Every breath I take, every bird I hear, every smile I see is thanks to you.
Again, we reach to the tips part. Amazing tips to stop sinning. I need to be able to speak to God and desperately ask Him to help me against sins. If I'm falling into sin left, right, and center, I need to beg Him and be desperate. I need to be of the people who constantly ask Allah. We need Allah's help, and He will help us. We need to turn to Him in desperation so that we are protected and safeguarded. And another suggestion, when sometimes we live our lives, we might make small decisions or small statements which we think are not significant. Shaitan, Satan, comes to us and tells us, don't worry. We belittle the sins, that sin, that are small. Amir al-Mu'minin, Imam Ali alayhi salam, says, do not look at the size of the sin, look at whom you are disobeying.
When you don't remind yourself of God, shaitan will take over. If God is not in your heart, shaitan will enter. And this is one of the first tactics of Iblis, shaitan, is to get us to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's prayer time. You're playing a game, you're watching a movie, you're watching the inauguration. And then you say, you know what, let me just watch this, let this finish and then I'll pray. And then something else comes. Something else comes, and then later on you see it's almost time that the prayer is qadha, the prayer time is almost over, or it's already over and I haven't prayed yet. Who does that? That's shaitan. Shaitan comes and doesn't tell you don't pray. Shaitan tells you, pray in an hour. And then once an hour comes, he'll tell you, okay, you have another half an hour, you have another 5 minutes, you have another 10 minutes, until you haven't prayed, and until slowly it becomes normal. It becomes okay to delay your prayers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that pray to remind yourself of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do we pray? Prayer is not the goal of the believer. Some people, they say, yeah, I'm praying. And then they go and they sin. No. Prayer is supposed to remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once you are reminded of God, then you're going to be living a God-conscious lifestyle. Then you're going to have taqwa. Allah says, أقم الصلاة لذكري. Pray to remember God. Prayer is not the goal. Remembrance of God is the goal. But the means and the vehicle to remember God is through salah, is through dua, is through fasting, it's through going to hajj, it's through the acts of worship.
I think it's an important topic for us. So inshallah, we continue speaking and knowing more about this topic, and that is considering sins lightly. That is so dangerous. So we can meet each other on the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us and fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, wa محمد نبي علي إمامي لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.